know what you had in mind before, where your thoughts got altered, but I just want to be exceedingly thankful this morning for those thoughts. Just very, very keenly real to me, I would say, of late. It's not something that you just learn by snapping your fingers or just deciding you're going to do it. It seems like the Lord just keeps... For those, a week ago we were in Michigan, and it seemed like the Lord just impressed on my heart to preach that message about the most wounded is the most affected, or the broken one. And through that message, it just impressed me again in my own heart, for those who want to walk with God, those who really want to know Him, most often we don't know what we're asking for. And God has to do the work. It's a neat idea when you're 15 to say, I want to walk with God and I want to be effective and I want to do something for Jesus. And I prayed those prayers when I was young and I still do. I think Abraham might have. And he spent most of his life in the middle of nowhere, being a nobody, but was one of the most effective lineages that ever was. I don't know if Moses did. Moses probably had a little bit of a confusing youth. But I think he did. He wanted to be useful. And he tried it in his own strength. And he killed a man trying to control it. But God knew he wanted to be useful. He spent the next 40 years herding sheep. And the next 40 years, I think, still learning, hurting people or helping people. So God's going to do a work. If you want to walk with Him, and if He's going to have His way, we're going to surrender. One of the things I've found, and not perfectly, just to testify, but when we do that, you know, it seems like, this is a very poor illustration, but what pops in my mind, I remember a day over in Preble County, there's a little tree there in the front yard on Brower Road, and our little boys were little, and they'd stand up in that tree, and I would ask them to jump into my arms, and that's pretty scary to a little boy, a little child. But when they did, I would catch them every time, of course. There was security there. There was actually more security in my arms than there was standing on that tree branch and refusing to jump. Kind of a weak illustration, but I have found it that way. When the Lord breaks down a few things in your life, and all of a sudden you have a day, a moment even of a day, and that's what you have. And no promise of any more. There's a lot of security in just knowing you're in His arms. I just want to thank the Lord. That's been a blessing already. Also, just glad to be back here again. You don't really realize what you have until you're gone for a while, and so I realized it was 3 Sundays, and I told you, brothers, I was going to be, but here we are, and it's just good to be among you again. So thankful. A lot of miles traveled, a lot of things have happened, but I'm just thankful for what God has done. I also bring greetings from the Daystar Christian Fellowship. They're blessed by any interaction we can bring to them or have with them. And it was a blessing to be there among them last Saturday night and Sunday. And so Bob and those encouraged us to bless you all and anywhere you can bless them. So we were thankful to be there. I wasn't in here for the prayer. I'm sorry about that. I might just have another word of prayer. It's okay. We bow our heads. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness, Lord. So good to us, Lord. Just the same way that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy His enemies, we were all astray, and we were your enemies, Lord, and you haven't destroyed us. We walk through life, and we make steps out of the way, and your long-suffering goodness, you bring us back. soul that's here. Bless us together. Thank you, Lord, for what you've heard and what you're teaching us, and what we've heard and what you're teaching us, Lord. We just want to be faithful to the end. We do want to be useful. We do want to be effective. So do what you need to do, Lord, in our lives, each one of us. That we could be a blessing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking about those verses in Isaiah 55 where he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. It made me think of the one in 1 Corinthians 1 where he says the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. A little hard to imagine God having any foolishness or any weakness. But his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways than our ways, and even his foolish and weak ones, whatever they are still an eternity higher than ours. And so the Lord knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he made us for, what he made you for, and what he wants to do with you and with us and with me. And so we surrender and we find security. And each day is a joy. In fact, I was visiting, sorry, my thoughts just keep going on. A week ago, we were visiting my great aunt, which was also my step-grandmother. And she had went through some rounds of cancer, I guess it was. I'm not sure what her illness was exactly. Cancer and some other debilitation. And she was just expressing her thoughts so much about, she's 81 years old, and about those times of discouragement and depression that she went through when she discovered that she couldn't walk right and some things were going wrong. But a sister or a couple people had encouraged her, and her heart went back. She has always been an expressive, rejoicing, worshipful lady. She just expresses herself. Rhoda knows her well, Aunt Bonnie. And she said, she just sat there and stared at the wall, a little bit like the horse that was getting dirt thrown on its back. She sat there for a while and just stared at the wall. She was so discouraged. It's hard to imagine her being that way, but that was her testimony. And some sisters, some friends of hers encouraged her that the Lord was in it and that he was put her in this place for just such a time as this and that she was meant to go on being an encouragement. Something changed in her heart and she has learned to rejoice through all that. She walks with a walker now. Don't know what's happened with the cancer. I guess they're going in for another test. But she's just resigned to a day at a time, serving the Lord and being a blessing and rejoicing in that time. It so encouraged me. I would have a similar testimony, but I'm not 81 years old yet and I see it. The road ahead, and I want to live that way. Whatever the Lord brings, cancer, heart issues, knees that won't work, which is her situation, whatever the Lord brings, house burning down, thank you for that. I've heard that story. I think we should remind each other of that often. That's an inspiration. I don't know if I'd have done that. Praise the Lord. Okay, on with the message. I want to talk a little bit this morning about magnetism. I don't know very much about it, and I'm probably not going to talk very much about the science of it. But the question at the bottom of this whole message this morning, and the burden that goes with it, is what does a magnet and the Lord Jesus have in common? What does a magnet and the Lord Jesus have in common? A couple verses we can read, John chapter 12. Verse 32, just going to pop the verse right out of here because there's a lot of context here, but I'll just pull it out here. John 12, 32. Jesus said to those people there that day, the context don't matter. They were having their discussions about who would be the greatest. But verse 32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So we're getting a picture of what a Jesus and a magnet might have in common. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. For the context of today, actually the scripture says here that he said that, signifying what death he should die. So he was literally saying, if I be put up on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. I have always liked that play on words, and I don't think it's doing the God's heart any disservice to say that if Jesus is lifted up, character of Christ, the personality of Christ, the will of Christ, the sacrifice, the way Jesus lived and walked and taught, if that is lifted up in our lives, it will draw people to him. I don't think that's doing this passage any disservice at all. And so that's the magnetism of the Lord Jesus. If I be lifted up, I will draw. You know how a magnet will draw any ferrous metal into it? That's the magnetism of the Lord Jesus. There's something about him that makes people want to get close to it. That's the magnetism of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, a very, very common passage. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. It's an invitation. John 12 is a drawing. It's a drawing towards. Matthew 11 is an invitation. That is, I don't know that you can call a magnet inviting the metal to it, but in a sense, that drawing is there. It's an invitation to come close. Get close and learn to know me. He goes on to say, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 5:25, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, again, I don't think we need to turn there, but it says great multitudes followed him. So there's an intrigue about Jesus that draws people to something intriguing. What is it about this man? What is it about his teaching? Some of them might have went because they were going to get fed out there in the wilderness. They maybe had seen some miracles that he had done and so forth, but there was an intrigue. There's a drawing. So magnets and the Lord Jesus have this in common. They draw something to them. Jesus draws. It's a drawing power. What will make you get close to Jesus? What drew you to him? There was something about him that drew you to Jesus. So I'll admit right up front here that there's not a lot of shoes on this message. You know what I mean? I've not got a lot of shoes put on it. But I thought about this. This principle that I want to talk about that's been on my heart will wear any kind of shoes. It wears work shoes, and it wears church shoes, and it wears, I don't know if there's such a thing as shopping shoes, and gardening shoes, and whatever shoes you put on, this principle will fit in those shoes. And so it goes everywhere with us. The character qualities I want to talk about will communicate in any language or societal culture on the globe. So it's not limited to English or our culture. It's worldwide. I may make a few fairly emphatic statements this morning. And I've already invited Benji, but I'll invite the rest of you, if they're a little out of the way, I want some feedback. But I'm emphatic enough that you'll see I'm a little passionate about them. And so, but I will be very open to correction if you feel like I'm out of the way there. I also want to say that this morning, I don't know that there's anybody in this room that has a deep need in the areas that I'm talking about today, more than myself. Maybe this is more of a refresher or a reminder or just an encouragement on the way. Because these principles I see in many of you and am inspired and encouraged by what I see and know. So just a bit more on the magnet. We all know a bit about them. When they get close to a piece of ferrous metal, they attract it to itself, like Jesus when he says, I will draw all men unto me. The outstanding feature that I want to talk about just a second about magnets is this. And some of you children that are maybe, I don't know how many of you do science in school, in your school lessons, but I always enjoyed the science. There was experiments you could do. So I went to a school, and you got to get up from your desk and go out to the science room, the lab, whatever they called it, and you got to do experiments. So I enjoyed that. Plus, it's enjoyable to see physics and all of that at work anyway. But one thing that I learned very young as a child in the science lab was that if you take a magnet and you put a piece of metal against that magnet, it draws it to itself, something happens to that magnet, to that metal. Can somebody tell me what happens to the metal? It becomes a magnet. That's the impressive part about this thing. Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. He's the magnet. But if you're drawn to him, you become a magnet. That's his calling. You become like Jesus. And men should be drawn to you. Like Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. They are drawn that way. The principle of a magnet is that it becomes, of the magnetism is that metal becomes a magnet. Scripture says that it's enough that a disciple be as his master. I want to talk about two magnetic character traits of the Lord Jesus this morning. The character of Christ. Probably should just take one at a time, but this is how it developed. I found them so intertwined with each other that I'm going to leave it that way for today. I may break them apart for a future need, but there are the principles of love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. Character traits of Jesus. I think I'll start by just simply reading 1 Corinthians 13 for a scripture passage. You want to read that with me? Starting in on love. Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And we're not going to complicate the word charity this morning, I'm just going to replace it with the word love. Just simple love. It's going to be love. You can define charity in different ways. You can use it in different ways, and different people do, and I don't find fault with that, but this morning, it's love. So just some points. Probably won't be lengthy this morning, but just some points I want to make about love. It's just been laying on my heart as it relates to the character of Christ. Love, very basic. Our children can understand this, most of this, I think, this morning. But love is inseparable from Christ. Inseparable. The two are, biblically, they're synonymous. Because the Bible tells us in First John chapter 4, verse 8, a portion of that verse, it says, God is love. Now, there's all kinds of attributes about God. God is just. God is, I didn't even think about the attributes before I came up here, but God is all kinds of attributes, righteous. God is perfect. God is holy. God is just. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. I think that's encompassed in all of the other attributes that we find about God. In fact, if you go to the fruit of the Spirit, you discover that the very first fruit of the Spirit is love. So it seems like everything else about God is embedded inside of the topic of love. His justice is found right in the middle of his love. Even his anger, if he has it, towards evil or iniquity. It's because of love. His truth is because of love. All of the attributes is holiness, it's love. God is love. Hence, Jesus, being God in the flesh, is love. It's inseparable. I know, you all know this. I know it's childish, but I think it's important because I'm just here basically this morning to unearth the reality that we have a misconception in our society today of what love is. And we'll get into more of that. But it is inseparable from Christ. So if you are in Christ, there is no option but you are a magnet for Jesus. There is no option but to love, for you to be love. Filled with love is one way to say it, but I like to say made out of it. Made out of love. If you are in Christ, if I am in Christ. I feel like I need to reemphasize the fact that I'm speaking as much to things I'm learning in my own heart. So if I come across emphatic, please, I just want to be an encouragement today, speaking to my own needs. Inseparable. We're made out of love because God is love if we're in Christ. Second point on love. Love is a commandment. Love is not optional to a Christian. It can be optional. You don't have to love. Nobody's going to make you love. You're not required to unless you want to be in Christ. If you want to be in Christ, it's not optional. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Turn your Bibles to John. Not that any of us don't want to love. It's just sometimes we maybe forget that we really don't have a choice but to love if we want to be in Christ. John 13. Verse 34, Jesus speaking to his disciples, one of the most poignant times, I think, in his whole mystery, his whole ministry, was there as he was lovingly serving them and washing their feet. And he gets up from that little event there, sharing that close time together, and he's headed out to that Garden of Gethsemane that we heard. He was leaving here and heading there. He says, my little children, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A new commandment. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. It is not optional. And let me get more emphatic. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 12. And let me back up a little bit. St. John chapter 15 talks about bearing fruit. The tree that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes, cuts it off and casts into the fire, and the one that bears a little fruit, he prunes it, that it can bring forth more fruit. He goes on and he follows that. In that context, he says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. And he goes on talking about love then. He goes right into love. Bear much fruit, and he goes into love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we're in the context of bearing fruit. We're in the context of remaining in him and finding a lot of joy. And he says, this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a commandment. If you're not inclined to, or if you think there's a circumstance where you don't need to, I beg to differ with you. This is a commandment. There is no qualification to this commandment. There is no if in front of this commandment. There is no but after it. It is a commandment that you love. If you're in me, and you want to be in me, and you want to abide in my Father, and you want your joy to be full, and you want to testify of me, and you want to be a magnet for Jesus, you will love. It's a commandment. Love is a commandment. It's not optional. A Christian, back to what I said earlier, will be unable to not love. That's a contorted grammar there. But a Christian won't be able to not love. It's not possible. If you're in Jesus and you're filled with Jesus, you can't not love. Because Jesus is love, and it will come out. It will be there. I need this. I need this in my heart. You can't separate ourselves. We can't separate ourselves from loving, nor would a Christian ever consider it. It's just not an option. Because this is what God is. This is what Jesus is. And if we're in Him, that's what we are. Next point. Love, this is where we get into the contorted definitions of the world, of our society. Love is a cause, not an effect. It's the cause, not the effect. In other words, Jesus' love is an offering, not a response to the offering. So, I kind of believe that the word is 97% used wrong in our society, because we use it as a response rather than a cause. We use it as the effect, not the cause. In other words, I love pizza. We would hear words like that. Oh, I love pizza, or some people do, and or we say that about a lot of things like that. Well, the reason I say that is because of how pizza, what it does for me. God's love isn't what you do for me, it's or what I do for Him. It's what He did and offered for me. For God so loved, what? That He gave. For God so loved that He gave. It doesn't say for God so loved that He says, I just think it's tremendous how my people make me feel. Oh, warm, fuzzy feelings. No. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him might not perish but have everlasting life. I love pizza. It's what it does for me. I love my job. I hear people say, I love my job. A lot of people don't say that, but some do. I love my job. Well, why? And it's good to like your job and enjoy it. I think that's a blessing. But I love my job. Well, it's because of what my job does for me. Ah, it makes me money. Oh, I have fun at it. I got a good group of guys around me. This is great. Again, it's about me, if I'm not mistaken. I love my friends. Young ladies, young men, I love my friends. Well, why? Stop and examine your heart a little bit. Why? Why is that? Is it really because of the right thing, or is it because they make me feel good? That's how I choose them, in fact. Because these do and those don't. Oh, no. But that's not love. They say this about a young couple. Sorry, Sean. They are so in love. Well, that's tremendous. We're glad that we can see people's affection for one another. And it has right roots, and it's fine. But oftentimes, it's because of what we're getting from each other. And, okay, that one's a little weak, because I trust in a godly courtship, godly marriage, they are actually sacrificing and loving in Jesus' love, and that's why they're so in love. Okay. But oftentimes out there, that's not the way it is. We see couples out there, and they're so in love, but 6 months, 6 years, and it's over. They weren't so in love, if anything except themselves. Because somebody was making them feel good. And when that went away, it was all over. Love is the cause, not the effect. That's making sense by now. Don't misunderstand. True Jesus love does elicit a response of appreciation and some feelings. And there's feelings in love. Response feelings. There is. But it's done its job fully. Jesus' love has done its job fully when the recipient becomes an extender of the same thing. He so loved that He gave. John 3:16 again. God so loved that He gave. It doesn't say He so loved that He told everybody about His warm, fuzzy feelings. He gave of Himself. This takes it a step farther. He loved when? While we were yet sinners. He gave while we were yet sinners. The Bible says He was crucified. I get the quote right. Before the foundation of the world, something like that. In other words, He died. He didn't say, well, you know, after you get a few things straightened out and you get it right, then I can start extending love to you. While we were yet sinners. We accept that. We become that. Can we do that? It's hard to find any situation, even in a marriage, where everything is so perfect that we agree on every point, or that, you know, that it all goes so well. But while we were yet sinners, he loved. That love doesn't wait to first be loved. Jesus loves the unlovable to draw them to him. Jesus knows the answer. Jesus is the answer. That he knows, you know, not everybody moves towards love for some reason. There's ferrous and non-ferrous metal, and I don't know why there are people who seem to resist it. But Jesus knows that that's the only way that's going to work. Other options don't work. The thief comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's using a different method than love. But love draws. It's the one thing that's going to work, if anything will, if I can say it that way. Too often we withhold our love until we feel love, forgetting that offering the love is what does the drawing. We wait for the other person when we should just be loving, extending, and giving. Love is the cause. Love is extended. Love is offered. From the Jesus life, no matter what. Next point, which I may have already kind of covered this one, love is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice because it's not always reciprocated the way we want it to be. When you give something and you don't get anything in return, that's a sacrifice. And Jesus gave his life there on the cross. He was crucified. And he loved even those that were crucifying him while they were doing it. He loved. Love is a sacrifice. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? I mean, yes, it's Jesus. He gave. Yes, it's all of those things. It's sacrifice. But 1 Corinthians 13, just kind of go through this and hit a few points out of here that helps us to understand maybe a little bit more about what this looks like. First three verses are extremely sobering. It highlights, it emphasizes how serious this love is. It says a couple of different times in here, maybe two or three, the phrase that says, I am nothing. We do well to notice those words because it's very possible to live in a Christian environment. I think that's what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15 or 13. And have a lot of good things. Do a lot of things right. Get a lot of things religiously correct. And that's what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And that day, for some reason, the day of the Corinthians, there was a coveting after the ability to speak in tongues. I don't know why it was. The Apostle Paul tried to set him straight and tried to help him understand that that really wasn't the best gift, to not necessarily get so carried away with that. But for some reason, it was a big thing in their day. It was important to them. It was a part of their Christian religious makeup. And they desired that. And Paul says, you know, that might be good. Another place, he says, that might be good. But here he says, you can do that. And you can do it well. And you can impress a lot of people with your ability to do that. But if you don't have love, you always speak with tongues of men and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I don't know about musical instruments. This is my own thoughts as they ramble. But if I was going to try to make music or something that was pleasant to the ear by itself, one instrument by itself, it probably wouldn't be cymbals clanging or however those work. It would probably be something a little more soft and gentle that flowed nicely. You know, we enjoy the piano or even a harmonica or something where there's a little harmony goes along with it. Clang, 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 you know, the banging, smashing sound of a couple of big cymbals. So that's all it becomes if you don't have love. That's all it is. And though I have the gift of prophecy, Well, prophets are important. We know a lot about prophets. They're not necessarily always that appreciated because they bring us warnings that we don't really want to hear, but they're necessary in the church. But we can have that gift and we can do it well. We can see the dangers and we can sound the warnings and we can be in place, all of that being just right. We can see everything that's wrong and try to right it. We can do all that. But if I don't have love, he says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. That gift profits nothing. I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains. That's strong language. That is strong. Have all faith so that I can remove man. Jesus said, if I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I can speak to this mountain. It can be plucked up and cast into the sea. It'll be done. That much faith. If I can have all faith, I can't imagine. I struggle to imagine having all faith and not having love. And yet it must be possible because the Apostle Paul says here, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and I don't have love, I am nothing. All caps, I am nothing. Amazing. Amazing. No wonder Jesus said there at the end of Matthew chapter 7, there's some going to stand there and say, Lord, we've done all these wonderful works in your name. In your name we've cast out devils and whatever else says there. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because of one commandment, maybe. Jesus said, this commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Have all faith, no love. I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Well, that's easy to do. That has to be out of a heart of love, doesn't it? All these poor people around, I can give them some money, I can give them some food, I can give them some clothes. Bible even tells me to do that. Jesus says, Isaiah 58 says, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 will tell us all about that. You know, we can do that. We can do it. We like to be doing things like that. That's got to be born of love. And yet he says, I can do that. I can do it perfectly. I can give the shirt off my back and have not love. It profiteth me nothing. And he goes a step farther. And he says, you know, there's such a thing as persecution and martyrdom. And in his day and in the years following that, especially, and in some parts of the world yet today, and it could be us someday, though I give my body to be burned, I think that's what it's talking about. Though I let my body be burned because my profession of following God, though I go all the way to the stake and die as a martyr, if I don't have love, it profiteth me nothing. Those are some strong, strong words the apostle gives us there. He says, you can do all the right things all through your life. You can see it right, you can say it right, you can do it right, and you can believe it right, and don't have love, nothing. That's strong. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. So we go on down through here. I'm just going to hit a few of these. They kind of intertwine and lump together, and that's good. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. So we want to know what love is. Love is kind. Kindness is a universal language, I think. It doesn't matter whether it's Chinese or Greek or French or Spanish or English. Kindness is universal. Everyone understands kindness. Love is communicated. One of the ways it's communicated is through kindness. Kindness is universal language. While suffering and through any kind of challenge, kindness shouts extremely loud. It's one thing to be kind when everybody around you is really nice and everything's going well. But when things are going a little tough and somebody's being a little hard, or just something going wrong, like nails being driven through your arms, hands, and you're still kind, that shouts really, really loud. And people wonder about that. What is that? Love through suffering and challenges, whether physical, mental, economical, relational, you name it, it will be kind and friendly. We hear the term sometimes, tough love. You gotta have tough love. And I'm not here to take away the tough love concept. Because there's times you tell your child, you cannot play that close to the road or you will get a spanking. And it's not about giving them a spanking. That sounds like tough love. It's about keeping them off the road because the road will kill them. That's what it is. That's tough love. But in the tough love environment, love is kind. It will be kind. It will be done in a kind way. Love will be kind and friendly, always. I think Jesus was. I think Jesus was kind and friendly, always. Love does not envy. Charity suffereth long as kind. Charity envieth not. Love does not envy. Envy destroys and confuses. We could go back into the couple of the other letters here and get into that. Confusion and what it does and every evil work. The author of confusion, all that. Love does not envy. Envy destroys and confuses. Love builds. Envy is a wrong desire. Love desires that the other person excels. There's a difference. I can see you, I can see something about you that I kind of wish I had, and then I can go one of two ways with it. I can start trying to find fault with the other things about you because I really don't want you to excel in that. That's really just envy, and there's all kinds. It gets more confusing than that, even envy does. Or I can be so thankful that God has gifted you or given you that opportunity, and I can just build that thing up. You want to talk about surrender and security like we heard in the opening. That's what that does. Even your own children, daddies, when your child is excelling, that can be the hardest, be a hard one. To build them up and say, praise the Lord for that gift in you. You passed me up. There's just a blessing in that. We can do that for a brother or a sister. There's a blessing in that. It's God's gift, and God's given it to the family. Envy. Love does not envy. Envy builds. And will not focus on fault finding. Cannot and will not focus on fault finding. That's what envy does. It wants to find fault, and it'll keep lists of faults. But love doesn't do that. Love can't do that. Love doesn't know how to do that. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. All these things. We're still talking about magnetism. If you understand, if you really follow each of these thoughts back, when these things are lived out like Jesus would, it's a magnetism. It's what it is. That's what love does. Vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't think of self first, nor promote itself, but rather others. Doesn't demand to have its own way. I often thought about this little phrase in this passage as just simply going around with a puffed out chest and just bragging about who I am. I think it's more than that. As I meditated on this and prayed over this, I think it's more than that. I think vaunting ourselves can be demanding to have our own way. And love doesn't do that. Love vaunteth not itself, but rather the way of others. Vaunteth not itself is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, doesn't demand her own way, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Love is not easily provoked, doesn't get upset in a self-protective way. I don't know what provoked means to you. You might have thought, well, it just doesn't get wrathfully angry. I don't think it can be that, obviously. But I think it's less than that. I think it starts sooner than that. Doesn't get easily upset in a self-protective way. Jesus through the crucifixion comes to mind as I thought about this. Scourging, thorns, nails, mockery. I can't imagine. He wasn't upset. His pain didn't stop his love. His pain didn't. So often our pain blockades our way to thinking rationally. But when you're made out of love, like Jesus is, and like we covet to be, when we're made out of love, his pain didn't stop his love. Love thinketh no evil. Goes right along with this. Isn't cynical or critical in spirit. Assumes the best about others. Looks for the good. Looks for the good. That's what love does. Doesn't overlook things that need help. but looks for the good, focuses on the things that are right, assumes the best. That's love. That's the Jesus love. Verse 7 here, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's kind of a summary of everything that's before that. Love isn't phased or altered by anything, but continues to be the kind, friendly, sacrificial character that love is, in hopes of the magnetic effect. Nothing alters it. Love never changes, is essentially what it's saying. The environment doesn't change it. The situation doesn't change it. The populace that's around you doesn't change it. The health problem, the whatever problems they are, love goes on. Because you're made out of it. Lord, help us to be made out of love. So I was thinking about love. In my mind, it all kind of tangled up with forgiveness. And so I thought throw a few thoughts in here on forgiveness as well for today. As I think about the magnetism of Jesus, love is a magnet. But forgiveness done the Jesus way is also a magnet. It is. I find love and forgiveness inseparable. I put it down like this. Together, love and forgiveness together are like an electromagnet where you can turn up the power and make it even stronger yet. And I don't know if it's possible to have the one without the other, to be honest. It's like the character of Christ or of God himself. It is. It's not like we can take one away and still have the other one left. They're mutually inclusive or exclusive, however I should say that. They have to both exist. And by the way, love wasn't a decision for Jesus. He didn't have to decide to love, and neither is forgiveness. I think forgiveness is also misunderstood in our day to some degree, in that we have a situation and somebody says, well, now you need to forgive in that situation. And we almost make an event out of it, where it's something we use in the event of. I'd like to change our thoughts on that just a little bit and suggest that forgiveness, like love, is just a fabric of our all-day, everyday being. It's who we are in Jesus. Forgiveness is just what we're made out of. Just like I said, we're made out of love. I think we're made in Christ. Christ was made out of forgiveness as well. Both love and forgiveness are an inherent, inextricable part of the character of Christ. Inherent and inextricable. Those are synonyms of a word of a word that wasn't the right word, but these make more sense to me. Inherent. It's built in. Inextricable. You can't take it out. You can't extract it from it. They're inherent and inextricable parts of the one who's made new in Jesus. We're made out of it. We're made out of love and forgiveness if we're in him. As we're in him, I should say. So just a few points on forgiveness as well. Goes along with love. They're all just kind of intertwined together here, and they're all magnetic. When we live them like Jesus, people aren't used to that, and they want to get close to it. Forgiveness is imperative. It's not optional. We've all heard this all of our life. We've grown up with it, and yet it seems like we have to be reminded of it. We know what the Lord's Prayer says. We pray it often, some of us probably every day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus, God, is there ready to forgive. He's made out of forgiveness. It's all over the place. But he's depending on us to be like him. Or somehow that can't extend to us. I remember it was a Bible study, just the only time I've been here for the last month or so, Brother Stephen mentioned when Nelson was leading that Bible study, Brother Stephen took us to Matthew 18 there, where that man was forgiven 10,000 talents. And God has done that for us. There's not a measure on how separate, how far from God we were in our own strength, our own will, and our own way. There's no measurement. 10,000 talents, I don't think, covers it. And God, in his mercy, offered a way of forgiveness for us. they say that's one day's wage, maybe, or something like that. I'm not sure it was even that, hardly. We turn to the people around us. Nope. Pay it up. And the end of that was very, very poor. I was going to turn there, but I guess I won't. Matthew 18:35. It's imperative. Jesus said you don't have any option if you want to find yourself in me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't a mechanical device that we turn to when needed. I mentioned that already. I would like to suggest that it's as much a part of the Jesus life as breathing or eating. It's present continuous. It's here with us, and it's always there. You wouldn't imagine. We can't. Forgiveness is present and in action simultaneous to whatever incident or pain is happening. It's happening as it happens because it's always there. You may not think about this at the beginning of a day or throughout the day. In small ways, you're doing it all the time. I mean, just little tiny things are happening all the time. You just call it overlooking. Sometimes I just overlook that, or we just don't let that bother us. Some little thing that happens in a conversation, at a mealtime, on the job, whatever, no big deal. Just in small ways, it happens all. That's what we're talking about. It's simultaneous. It's happening all the time. That's when we're made out of forgiveness, it happens all the time. In Jesus' life, it was happening there while the nails were piercing through his hands and his feet. He was saying something. The Bible tells us he was saying something to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had already forgiven, and he was asking his Father to do it also. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The nails barely touched his skin, and the forgiveness was already in action. Forgiveness, Jesus' forgiveness, is present and in action simultaneous to whatever incident or pain is happening. That's the Jesus forgiveness. It's not a decision. It's not a mechanical tool. It's not supposed to be where, that was tough. You know, I guess in this case I better forgive. Not like that. Not for the Christian. Not for the Jesus person. It's simply not optional. Jesus, in that time, he wasn't sour, he wasn't railing, he wasn't grudging, he wasn't backbiting. Hard for us to imagine. Hard for us to imagine. I mean, some of the simplest things create little mutterings in our heart and start those little feelings and those little thoughts and those little lists that we make. Jesus wasn't sour or railing or grudging or backbiting. He could have been tempted right there in that moment to loudly proclaim all the injustices, like we heard in the opening here. Could have called 10,000 angels. He had all the power. He had all the knowledge, Brother Philip said. The Bible tells us that. He had it all. But he didn't. Father, forgive them. There was no grudging. There was no railing. Of course, we know better than to loudly say it. We behave better than that. But I've come to realize in my own life that railing and grudging and backbiting can be in my heart and be spoken in a very righteous sounding way. And I won't give you an illustration, but I could out of my own life. It wouldn't be very edifying. I'll let you make those in your own hearts. You don't have to be loudly proclaiming to be railing. You can say it very quietly in a very righteous sounding way. I'm sorry about that. Another point on forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't need vindicated and doesn't keep records. I think I've commented on this before, but Jesus after the crucifixion astonishes me. Again, in my flesh, it astonishes me. In my heart, I'm blessed. But you remember how Jesus told his disciples that you're going to forsake me. And he told Peter, you're going to deny me. And guess what? It actually happened. They all forsook him and fled. And Peter didn't only deny Jesus, Peter got angry. And what does the Bible say? One place he cursed and he swore, I know not the man. Can you imagine how they might have felt that day? They were in that little room together. And Jesus suddenly appears in their midst. And they might have said, oh boy, we've got it coming. Yep, we forsook him. And Peter probably went and hid in the corner. Shoot, he heard my language and saw my attitude. Oh my. But you know what? Jesus never brought it up. repented, and he knew that. He never brought it up. It didn't need vindicated. He could have said, you all, I'm here. I forgive you and all that. I just want you to know I was right. I told you, didn't I? I told you that's how it was going to turn out. He didn't do that. He let it go. He never said, I told you so. He never said I was right. You learned something, didn't you? None of that. He just come in there, blessed them, showed him his wounds. I think it says he ate a little something with them, give him some direction. Met him again out there on the beach, walking down the way there. Anyway, this astonishes our little human heart. And it shows us that forgiveness doesn't need vindicated. It's all okay. God's got this. I don't need to go back and make sure everybody knew that I was right. You don't have to do that. Forgiveness doesn't need retribution or revenge. That's kind of a duh comment, of course. It wouldn't be forgiveness. But if we go to Romans 12, towards the end of the chapter there in Romans 12, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And I can't get the rest of the quote. But children, when you read that, please understand that there's not a rejoicing about coals of fire. I don't think the apostle gives us that as a scripture to say, we'll get even this way. It's no longer, it's not a get even thought even. It's a warm feeling of blessing. That's all it is. I know it's written in a way that sounds like we'll do this until God gets his vengeance. That's not what it is. God's got all that. He's taking care of that. All he's asking us to do is just bless. If he hungers, feed. If he thirsts, give him drink. Just bless. Just bless. Just bless. God will take care of all the rest of that. And that surrender of just blessing instead of getting vengeance is peaceful. It's peaceful. Forgiveness doesn't need retribution or revenge. Forgiveness is easily satisfied. Now you're going to hear something that's been in my heart for years and years and years. I don't know if I've ever shared it. Forgiveness is easily satisfied. You go to the end of Romans, the end of that list in Romans chapter 1. There in Romans 1, he talks about all the evil that's coming into the hearts of men, and it says he turns when men simply will not do what's right, and there's some very, very wicked things named there. He turns them over to a reprobate mind. In that list, we look at that and we shudder and we think about all the wicked immorality that's going on there. And it's just awful and how terrible that is. There's a few words buried in there that we might do well to take notice of. Earlier, there's some covetous things and so forth. But the last two words have always, the one in particular, has always caught my attention. I studied into it years ago, actually. It came back to me as I was thinking about this message. The end of that list, verse 31 in chapter 1, he says, the list is going on, so I'm just breaking into the list, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, and these two words are implacable and unmerciful. That word implacable caught my attention. I don't know what's implacable. You know, I'm thinking about immoral stuff, and I'm thinking about all, because the list is all about burning in the wrong kind of desires and all kinds of wicked stuff like that, fornication and maliciousness and envy and murder and so forth, deceit. Implacable. Forgiveness is easily satisfied. Implacable simply means unable to be satisfied. Relentless is the word, relentless. Unable to be poured out is another rendering of it in the Greek. Unable to sacrifice. Unable to lay myself, pour myself out, and let it go. Implacable means unable to be satisfied. Forgiveness is easily satisfied because to not be able to be satisfied or to be poured out is in that list in Romans chapter 1. That's convicting. How easily can I be satisfied? How far do I think I have to make you go before I'll be okay? That's what it's talking about. Relentless. You're going to know. I'll forgive you, but you're going to know that it's not okay. It's not okay. That's not Jesus. That's sobering. Unforgiveness simply doesn't exist in Christ. I know. That's another sort of a duh statement. But unforgiveness simply doesn't exist in Christ. Jesus' love and forgiveness is like a magnet. We are drawn to people like that. If you've ever been around somebody, I'm sure you have, that just exudes love and forgiveness. Always calm, always peaceful, always joyful, always kind, always friendly. Maybe you've met somebody, oftentimes there's somebody who's been sick for a while, or they've had a lot of hard times in their life, and they've turned to Jesus, and they've found brothers and sisters that are encouraging in their life. They just exude love and forgiveness. It makes you want to go be with them. Benji, I think about your comments about being a grandpa that has your grandchildren. This is popping into my head. You know what? That's what it's going to take to have grandchildren gathered around our feet. Is to just have that stuff just boiling out of us. Love and forgiveness, kindness and mercy. Truth, justice, all that, yes. But in kindness and love and forgiveness. And they're going to gather around. We're drawn to people like that. We want to be near people like that. Yes, we do. And that's the magnetic effect of the Lord Jesus. And that's why these character traits, and there's more, but these two are on my heart right now. These character traits are so important. When we're in Him, we're made out of the same things He's made out of, love and forgiveness. If you've ever done the magnet and paperclip, and we tried to do it this morning, our magnets weren't cooperating and our paperclips weren't cooperating, but back to the little schoolroom thing, you could take a magnet. Back in the day, I thought you could. And you could stick a paper clip on it, and then you could stick another paper clip to the first one, and then you could stick another one to another one, and we would have these little contests to see who could get the most paper clips hanging on that magnet. Our magnet was so strong that everybody, all of them wanted to jump up there to it this morning, so I left the experiment in the van. And maybe that's good too, because then it bypasses the one and goes straight to Jesus. But you get the point. Magnetism. It's the Jesus magnetism that holds marriages together. That's why your marriages are working, brothers and sisters. It's not because you got lucky enough to be born in the church or you got lucky enough to marry the right one. True. No, it's because you know how to exercise love and forgiveness, among other things. It's magnetism that draws you together. And you're not waiting for the other one to do it. And the other one's not waiting for you to do it. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when both of you are exercising the magnetism of the Lord Jesus, it's the most beautiful thing that ever happened. I was talking to Brother Malin Martin the other day, and he was talking about, sorry, Sean, once again. He was talking about these young couples. They think it's, they feel sorry for us old couples. Like, wow, they're getting old, and, you know, they're just not having as much fun. Well, I beg to differ. He said, I beg to differ, and I joined him. I said, you know what, you're right, I beg to differ, too. It's a whole lot different than it used to be, and God bless you, with a godly startup, it can happen a whole lot sooner than it did for us, probably. But I'm telling you, when this kind of magnetism has happened, it pulls you together like nobody's business. It's through the old vow said through sickness and health, through poverty and wealth, and all those things they used to say. Maybe they still do. I'm not sure. But this dear woman over here, more thicker than we've ever been. And you want to talk through sickness or health, and just faithfully serving, and faithfully serving, and faithfully serving. I've embarrassed her. I don't know how many times because of my crazy health, and she just faithfully serves. Magnetism. It makes me want to be close. And I hope I can do a little something like that in return for her. It's what holds our marriages together. It's what holds families together. It's why your children like to come home. It's like why your grandchildren are going to want to sit around your knees someday. It's this magnetism. It's what holds brotherhoods together, relationships there. It's what attracts other people to it. You talked about, yes, some of the brothers were praying this morning. I wasn't here very long yesterday afternoon, but there was a lot of people here. It's what attracts people. Yeah, the hamburgers are good. That's nice. But there's more than that. It's that kind of magnetism. It's the love and forgiveness that comes out of Jesus' people. It's just like those paper clips. Each one becomes a magnet and draws another one to itself. The barrier to both love and forgiveness is self-love, self-importance, self-pleasure, pride, the need for vindication. We make the confident claim of being new creatures in Christ. We do. We must keep doing it. We make that confident claim we're new creatures in Christ. Are we made out of the same thing that Jesus is made out of? Love and forgiveness. Maybe we can take these thoughts just simply as a reminder that in Christ is the inherent, inextricable magnetism of forgive and love. And like I said in the beginning, I'm not looking at anybody in this room and thinking any more than myself. Hopefully we just can be encouraged. Hopefully we can be blessed. Hopefully we can be just built up a little bit and drawn to Jesus, magnetized, and go out of here a little bit of a stronger magnet, maybe, than what we were.